Our scripture reading today comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7, verses 31 through 37. Please remain standing for the reading of the Gospel. Then Jesus returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee, in the region of the Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged him to lay his hands on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears. And after spitting, he touched his tongue, and looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one. But the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. On March 23rd of this year, one of the largest ships in the world veered off course and was trapped in the Suez Canal. The Japanese ship named the Ever Given is over 1,300 feet long and nearly 200 feet tall. That is over a quarter mile. Perhaps you remember this story. It was stuck for 6 days and caused a major disruption in global trade. Economists estimate that for every hour that it was trapped, it cost the global economy $400 million. That's a lot of money over 6 days. I think one of the real heroes of this story has to be this guy. I don't know if you all have ever spent time digging out a hole where there's a lot of water. I know in West Virginia, where I come from, whenever my dad and I would go out in the yard sometimes to put in a pipeline or a drainage, we would be digging and sometimes we'd hit a spring. And it seemed that every scoop we took out, water and dirt just seemed to come bubbling up from the ground. Well, this situation had to be worse because it was sand and the ocean. And no matter how much digging you do, you're never going to get rid of all of the ocean. And so he kept digging, and you know, he had to have felt totally powerless in this situation. Imagine for a moment that you were that excavator operator and how helpless, how hopeless you would have felt. And it turns out that it needed something of a miracle for this ship to become freed, and that miracle came in the form of an unusually high tide one day that allowed them to maneuver the ship out of the bank. There was no winch, no crane, no tugboat powerful enough to free this enormous ship. It was an impossible situation, and literally the whole world was watching. My wife told me, my wife is the knower of all things that are important, she said that this ship was preparing to go through the Suez Canal once again. And all I'm thinking is, that pilot really needs our prayers. Can you imagine what would happen if he got it stuck once again? I'm pretty sure it's a different person piloting the ship this time around. But I wonder, have any of you had a moment in life where you felt like the situation you faced was totally helpless? A time when you felt as though there was a 40 million pound ship standing between you and happiness, between you and your goal, between you and your purpose in life. In today's scripture reading, we meet someone who was totally hopeless. Jesus was on a journey through the land of the Gentiles outside of Galilee, walking through the land of Tyre and Sidon. This land was the land of the Gentiles. It was far from where Jesus' relatives and other Jews would have been, and an unnamed man is brought before him. It's interesting that if you read the story closely, you'll notice there's not much information that we know about this man. We do not know his name. We do not know his background. We don't know who his family was. We don't know if he was a Jew or a Gentile. All we know is that some folks found him and they brought him to Jesus. The thing that we do know is that he's deaf. He cannot hear, and his ability to speak is greatly diminished. And it made me wonder, how often in life do we identify people with the struggles they face? Think about it. How often do we say, oh, that person is an alcoholic. That person is a drug addict. That person is homeless. That person is depressed. The list of labels goes on and on and on. And when we label people based on their struggle, we tend to write them off. But Jesus has a unique ability to see beyond the label, beyond the disability, beyond the pain, and he sees the person. He sees the need, and he ministers directly to where he needs help the most. This man had certainly spent a lifetime without hope. For much of the world's history, being deaf meant that a person was totally cut off from the world. In the first century, there was no official sign language that people could learn to communicate. There was very few people knew how to read and write, so they couldn't read and write to communicate. This was long before we had the medical advances and the ability to surgically implant a cochlear implant to allow a person to be able to hear. It was a lifetime sentence of isolation, of separation from community. But what was worse is he had people around him all the time. It was separation within community. Sometimes we hear about the leper, and the leper was someone with an infectious skin disease. It was a death sentence, and so lepers became outcasts from society. They were shunned. They were forced to live outside of community. They were isolated apart from community. But a deaf person had perhaps even a greater sentence of hopelessness, because they weren't far from community. They were within community, but they couldn't hear, they couldn't speak, they couldn't communicate. Can you imagine for a moment what it was like to never have someone say, "I'm sorry," or "How can I help you?" or even, "I love you"? This was that man's experience. A life of isolation and hopelessness until he meets Jesus. Jesus pulls the man aside. He puts his fingers in his ears. He cries out to the Father and he prays, "Be opened." By now, the disciples were used to seeing miracles like this. And sometimes we read through the Gospels and we lose just how shocking, how amazing this miracle truly was. This man who had been deaf since birth had his ears opened. Jesus gave him ears to hear and then invites him to open his heart to the life of community. This man experienced total restoration, ears to hear, mouth to speak, and was freed from the bonds of isolation. I often spend time reading various research studies as I prepare for my sermons, and I stumbled across what I thought was one of the most compelling research articles I'd ever read, and it was from a 75-year-long study that Harvard University conducted. They looked at several hundred people's lives over 75 years. This required researchers, generations of researchers, to carefully look at these folks. And they compared two different categories of people. One of the groups were all successful graduates from Harvard University. The other group were largely high school dropouts, folks who were in poverty, who grew up on the streets of Boston, Massachusetts. So while these folks lived in the same area, they had vastly different experiences. And this was the question that they asked: what does it take to be healthy and happy in life? They did brain scans, blood tests, surveys over 75 years, and they found that it wasn't the size of the 401k, or whether they were a best-selling author, or whether the person was an influential world leader. The thing that measured whether or not a person would be happy or not in life, or healthy or not in life, was whether or not the person had people who loved them and that they loved. Conversely, the people who were least happy and healthy were those who were lonely. One of the main researchers wrote, "It's not the number of friends you have, but the quality of close relationships." And so I wonder today, do you have those relationships in your life? People who will love you, rebuke you, guide you to the truth. People who will lead you to Jesus. This deaf man, he may not have had many friends, but he had someone who was willing to come alongside him, someone who had seen what Jesus was capable of doing, who grabbed him by the hand and led him to the feet of Jesus to be healed. Do you have people in your life when you are down, when you are crushed beneath the weight of life, who will pull you up and lead you by hand to Christ? According to one of the Harvard psychiatrists who directed the study, the two foundational elements of having quality relationships is love and not pushing people away in hard times. Those are the two keys. You know, it's so easy when we go through a hard time, or whenever we're wounded, or whenever things get challenging in life, we want to push people away. We think that withdrawing will protect us. And so we go into isolation, yet pushing those who love you away will only slow down and in some cases totally stop the process of healing in your life. We may not be physically deaf today, but it's easy to fall into a state of spiritual deafness where we cease hearing God's call into the gracious life of the church, and thus we close off our hearts. This man that Jesus healed was not only given ears to hear, he was invited to participate in the gift of human community, to experience love and support and belonging. When Christ forgives our sin, we become a part of his body and receive this same invitation into community. But despite this invitation, some still choose isolation over community. God's invitation is not only to have ears to hear, but hearts that are truly open to the work, his work, through the life of others. One of the greatest challenges of our time is loneliness and social isolation. And this was only made worse by the coronavirus. For over a year, people were forced to live in isolation. The fear continues to be prevalent in our society, and many continue to be withdrawn from community even now. Loneliness is not only directly tied to depression, but it's tied to other serious health conditions. In fact, before the coronavirus, the CDC put together a task force on loneliness, and they did a lot of research on people who experienced loneliness in their life, and they found several shocking things. They found that loneliness is deadlier. It has a greater risk in your life than smoking, obesity, or lack of exercise. Those who are lonely have a 50% increased risk of dementia, a 29% increased risk of heart disease, a 32% increased risk of stroke, and those who are lonely that have heart failure are 4 times more likely to die. Now, those are sobering, in fact, shocking statistics. But this is something that is, we didn't need science to tell us this. We have the scriptures that teach us. Early in the book of Genesis, God creates everything, and everything is perfect in the Garden of Eden. And he says, everything is good. But then he realizes something. He says, but there was something that was not good. Do you remember what it was? He looked down and saw Adam by himself, and he said, it is not good for a man to be alone. He created Eve because humans were designed to do life with other humans, to have community. We have some things in life that we cannot help that withdraw us from community. And the deaf man could not help his disability. And we cannot help the coronavirus. We cannot help the other things that pull us away and isolate us. But during this season, perhaps community must continue, and it will need to look differently for some. We might not feel comfortable getting back to normal, but maybe we can get together wearing masks or via Zoom or gathering outside. The mode of fellowship doesn't matter, but it is essential that we do life together. John Wesley, who is famous for founding the Methodist movement, was an ordained Anglican priest. He once said that there is no such thing as holiness except social holiness. And what he meant by this is that it is impossible to grow in holiness, to learn to love God and neighbor more, if we are alone. We need community to love us, to support us, to strengthen us. Proverbs says that as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. Iron is sharpened when it grates against another piece of iron. We're sharpened when others around us challenge us, strengthen us. They rub off our rough spots. So what is the solution? The solution is Father glorifying, Christ-centered, Holy Spirit-filled, accountable community. There are countless folks who intentionally cut themselves off from community, but the heart of Christ is for those who are far off to be brought into the kingdom. It doesn't matter whether this isolation is self-imposed or something that can't be helped. Christ wants you to have a place to belong, where loneliness is overcome by belonging, where depression is overcome by a feeling of satisfaction and fullness. And Christ wants to do that work with us. With us. Why is community so hard at times? One of the dark realities of sin is that it separates us from God and others. It enslaves us. It isolates us. Sin is a fierce taskmaster that won't stop until it destroys our lives. But in John 10:10, Jesus tells us that he came to destroy the power of death and to give us abundant life. We get this abundant life by being plugged into the vine, by being with one another. While sin steals, Christ restores. Sin drives us apart, but Christ brings us back together. In John chapter 8, Jesus tells us that whoever sins is a slave to sin. And usually we think of being a slave to sin as some of those like really bad sins, like addiction to sex or alcohol or drugs. Those things are really obvious and they destroy our lives. But Jesus isn't just talking about those big bad sins. He's also talking about those subtle sins that destroy community, like gossip or greed or anger. And those things don't have a place in the church, in good community. We must allow Christ to root those things out of our hearts so that we can live into the fullness of the life that he has prepared for us in the church. Trusting God, trusting others, trusting community, though, can be challenging for us. Many things close our heart off to God. Disappointment, difficulty, Satan's opposition, that feeling like God should have done something to alleviate our suffering. And if that's you today, if you're angry at God, I want to say that I see you. And I don't know what you're going through, and I cannot fully understand your pain, but I know the one who does know, and his name is Jesus Christ. He does understand, and he promises to be with you in the midst of your pain. In Ephesians, Paul describes the armor of God. I love this story and the image of having the armor of God around us. One of these pieces of armor is the shield of faith. And you have to really understand the significance of the shield of faith. You need to understand the Roman centurion. And the thing that made the Roman soldier so powerful wasn't his individual fighting power. The thing that made the Roman army the fiercest in the world was their ability to work together as a unit. And so they would take their shields, and in battle, whenever the enemy was coming against them, they would take their shield, and they would quite literally clasp it with the person beside them, and they would form a line. And this line was not dependent upon the strength of one, but was dependent upon the strength of many. And so the enemy would come against them and would clash into them, but the enemy would be repelled. Whenever the fiery darts, the fiery arrows would come their way, they would clink off the shield, and the army was able to stand strong and to defeat the enemy. Now, the spiritual significance is this. There are going to be times in your life when your shield of faith feels weak, when you feel as though you are being battered down to the ground. Well, the reality is you aren't designed, you aren't meant to face the attacks of Satan alone. You are called to step into community, to link your shield with someone else's, who then links their shield with someone else's. And together, your faith isn't the one facing Satan, but it's the faith of the entire community of Christ, the entire body of Christ, the church. And we are all linked together so that whenever your faith is weak, my faith can help hold you up. And when my faith is weak, your faith can hold me up. And together, we can face any attack that comes our way, any difficulty that comes our way. Satan's arrows have no chances against the body of Christ standing together. The only time that the Roman centurion is truly weak is whenever he unlinks his shield from community and turns to run. You'll notice there is no armor on the back of a Roman soldier. Our arrows can find their destination. But when you decide to stand firm, Christ will be with you. The church will be with you, and you will make it through. You may be wondering today, how can I find a community like this? I have been hurt over and over again. Well, that's one of the great functions of the church. We have over 90 different ministries at this church, and they're not just ministries so that you can feel good about your volunteer hours. These are ministries that make a difference in the kingdom of God, that give you a place to belong, that allow you to yoke your shield with someone else's shield, and together you can become stronger. We have Bible studies, men's groups, women's groups, service opportunities for us. If only we will hear God's call and allow him to open our hearts. Faith is what opens closed things. And sometimes the greatest cry of faith is a simple cry for help. My favorite gospel story is found just two chapters later in Mark 9. There's a man who brings his son to Jesus. His son needs healing. And so he comes to Jesus and says, Lord, if you can, will you heal my son? And Jesus says, if I can, anything is possible to him who believes. And the man looks at Jesus, I imagine, with tears in his eyes and said, Lord, I believe, help me in my unbelief. And the radical thing about this story is not, Jesus doesn't send him away saying, come back when you have a little bit more faith. Immediately, it says, Jesus heals the son. Sometimes in your life, there are going to be moments when you feel as though your faith is shattered, and the only prayer you can utter is, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And Jesus hears that prayer, and Jesus promises to answer that prayer. A few weeks ago, I was talking with Sue Short. If you call into the church office throughout the week, she's the person who will answer the phone. And anytime you talk to her, you're going to talk for a few minutes. It's a great conversation. Well, she was sharing a story with me, and she was telling about a relative who had fallen into a life of alcohol addiction. And things got so bad that his wife said, you can't come home anymore. This is not good for our children to see you like this. This is not a good situation. And so he left, and he became homeless on the streets of Los Angeles. Several months passed by, and Sue's father thought about this relative and felt as though God spoke to him, and he decided to fly from Pennsylvania to Los Angeles, and he walked the streets of LA for 3 days searching for this young man. He walks into a mission, and he finds him. He sees him over there. He looks disheveled. His hair's grown out. He smells bad, and he walks over, and he stands in front of him, and he says, he calls him out by name. And the young man looks up, like, who here in this mission knows my name? And the older man says, do you know who I am? He says, you're my uncle. He says, do you know why I'm here? And the young man said, no. And the older man looked at him and said, I'm here because I love you, and I'm taking you home. And he went on to pay for a rehab program, and the young man recovered. And to this day, 30 years later, he's lived a life of sobriety, was reconciled with his family, he's a good father. But it wouldn't have happened if this older man, the uncle, hadn't gone to where he was, saw him in his place of struggle, his place of isolation, and said, I love you. I'm bringing you back into community. And I don't know where you are this morning. Maybe you are the one who is alone. Know that Jesus is the one who comes to you today and says, I see you. I love you. Why don't you come with me into the life of community once again? Maybe there are people in your life that Jesus needs to reach. Maybe you are the one called to go out into the world and find those who are lost, and be the hands and feet of Christ, offering to bring them to the feet of Jesus. Know that Christ is here, saying, I love you. Are you ready to go home? Thanks be to God. Amen.